Colossians chapter 3 this morning, y'all. I hope that the first two chapters of Colossians, the letter to the Colossian church, was a blessing to you and a reminder to you all. I know it has been for me. It's been encouraging. It's been reassuring. And it's also been challenging for me. And I suspect it'd be the same way for all of you. If we're endeavoring to grow in Christ and seeking the Lord's will for our life, continuing to do whatever it is that Jesus would have us do in this world as believers, and protect ourselves against the false teachings and the false ways that the world has to offer, as we've talked about. Remember in chapter 1, Paul starts off talking to this church that he's never met, and he's saying, look, I've heard about your faith, the faith that you put in Christ when you heard the gospel, and it's your faith in the word of truth is what gives you strength. It's what gives you everything you need to live in the world that they were living in. Then he goes on and talks about some absolute truths about our Savior Jesus in chapter 2, remember. He's saying Jesus is the way. Jesus is everything. He was there in the beginning. He was there when it was all created. He was part of the create. Everything was created for him. In fact, he said that Jesus holds all things together. All right. So he just trying to help them defend themselves against some false teachings, some other religions. Remember the buffet that we talked about last week or the week before?
Was it last week?
I blocked it out of my mind because I'm trying to go back to the buffet one day, but you know, I didn't want to preach myself completely out of the buffet. The spiritual buffet is what we're trying to stay away from, right? We don't want to pick and choose whatever truth. We want to build our own religion because that makes us God, that makes us the king of our own kingdoms, and that has nothing to do with Jesus being Lord, remember. So that's the first two chapters, y'all. Remember the first two times we went through these first two chapters, I came up here and I said, we're going to preach about Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus. And then I asked if that was okay with y'all, and y'all said amen, and we did. Now, today, we're still going to talk about Jesus, but we're going to talk about you. Is it okay to talk about y'all? I mean, I'm not behind you, so it's not behind your back. I'm right here. Right? Not just you. Not just you, the person that I want to talk about, not just me, not just people in general. We're still talking about the believers, the church, the body of Christ, those who have put their faith in the truth of God's word, which says Jesus is Lord, right? Those who are part of the kingdom, part of the body of Christ. That's you if you're saved. If you're not saved, don't get discouraged because that's not you, but it could be you. At any moment, all you have to do is make up your mind where you want to put your faith. And you can be a part of what's going on here. Well, we're going to talk about those who are in Christ. Right? Remember, we're walking in Christ by faith, remember? As we believed in faith, remember? And we're walking in faith, just as we believed. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Or what might it look like? So Paul's going to go through in chapter 3, and he's going to describe some things about the Christian, the believer. Okay? The one that is we know as Christian. Look at verse 1 together. Verse 1 and 2, actually. After all of the things that he just said, which is you could think about, pray about, and study on, and let the Spirit of God have his way with your heart over the first two chapters for the rest of your life, and you would still not glean all of it that was said. He says, therefore, because of all of that, if you haven't been raised up with Christ, that would be if you're a believer, if you've been born again by the blood of Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Not only is he there, but he's seated at the right hand of God, it says. Verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. See, the first verse, here, let me help y'all. The first verse was kind of sort of simple and somewhat easy if that's all there was. If you've been raised up with Christ, if you're born again, if you are a believer, if you're in Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In other words, keep your mind up there. Keep looking at Jesus. And to me, it's very easy for us to all say, amen, I'm doing that. Thanks for the sermon. Let's go eat. Verse 2, he kind of pulls out the challenge. He kind of makes us look at the challenge in that. Where he says, set your mind on the things above, which is what he just said in verse 1. Set your mind on what you think about, what you dwell on. Every day, all day. But not on the things that are on the earth. Now, how many of y'all think that's a big challenge? Me and Brother Holland think that's a challenge. Y'all, if you're like me, and I believe you are, then that means you're a human being and you live in this world. So you're like me, right? If you live in this world that God created, that man brought sin into, then it is a challenge to not continue to look at the things in this world, good, bad, sinful, or not, and lose sight of Christ sometimes, on occasion. It's hard, isn't it? And here's how I know it's true for every person that I've ever met, is because I've never met a person who has never worried about anything. Ever. Some are better than others. We talked about that in our Bible study earlier. Some people just seem like they don't have nothing affects them. But I suspect that those people are at home when nobody's around pulling their hair out. They're just good at managing it better than others at some point. Set your mind on the things above. If we're believers, if we're Christians, if we're all about Jesus, if we've died to our sin and we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit and we're about the Lord, if we are trying to be like Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit, then we have abandoned the world for the sake of clinging to the kingdom. However, here's where it gets rough. God says, until I bring you into the kingdom completely, I want you to stay in this world and make disciples. This is the whole thing when Jesus was teaching. I want you to go into the world, but not be of the world. Don't engage in the sinful things of the world, but enjoy the blessings of God's creation. So that people can see who I am. So that people can see who you are in Christ. If you want to learn and have God help you learn how to not be a worrier filled with anxiety all the time, then you have to ask God to help you set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are here in the earth. I've never, ever, ever in the 52 years I've been on this planet worried about what heaven's going to be like. I've never had anxiety over that. Ever. I've had a lot of anxiety and worry about the things in this world that are in my personal life and just in the world in general, just like everybody else. And God is saying, if I'm your God, if Jesus is your Lord, then let's focus on that more than we focus on the issues of the world. This is why the Colossian church was being distracted by the bad teachings, the false teachings, the other religions that were challenging Jesus as Lord and Savior, because they didn't have their minds focused on where they put their faith. Way too many times people get saved and they think it's a strictly spiritual experience, right? I'm going to confess Jesus. I'm going to repent. I'm going to say to God, I'm sorry for sinning. I'm not going to do it anymore. And then I'm going to jump into baptistry. And then I'm good. I'm going to heaven. And that's all there is to it. But that's not at all what it's about. That's just a part of the process to enter in to the blessing of what it means to be in Christ. And when a person comes to Christ, which is getting ready to be described in this first half of this chapter, when a person comes to Christ, what it means is they found something better to look at. They found something better to be about. They found something better to surrender to and serve than this world. Okay? Now, I'm not saying don't be concerned about things in your life. Don't be concerned about the things in the church or in the community or in the world. I've got a lot of concerns about a lot of things. All you have to do is look around and you can see that the church has a lot of work to do in this world. But I'm not going to worry about it and I'm not going to have anxiety over it. Because we're looking at Jesus. We're looking at the kingdom. We're looking at what God has done for us. Who Jesus is in you. Right? Even in those times when you're struggling and finally the Spirit of God gets your attention and say, look at this part of your life so I can help you fix it. You been there? You don't have to answer that question. You've been there. Finally, the Spirit of God gets your attention and you're just like, okay, I surrender. Help me. Help me repent. Help me clean this up. Even then, if we're focused on the things above and we don't focus on the things of the earth, we won't be defeated by discouragement. We won't be defeated by guilt or shame. We won't be defeated by the things of the world that the world brings onto us, worry and anxiety, anger, stress, laziness, and so on and so on. We won't be worried and overwhelmed with anxiety about those things because we're focused on the kingdom. We're focused on eternity. We're focused on the reward. We're focused on who we are in Christ. And the biggest challenge for some of us is when we find out that we got some repenting to do, the biggest challenge is not to listen to Satan when he tries to tell us how bad we are and how much God don't love you, which is all a lie. And he uses that lie to keep you down, to keep you from turning to God, to keep you from setting your mind on the things above, keep you focused on the things of the earth. The most real and most important thing in existence are the things above. All the things in this earth will be gone one day. You want to know how one of the best things that I learned to help me overcome anxiety and worry and not let it become such a big problem in my life over the years is just the Lord helped me realize that in 5 or 10 years, this problem isn't going to be there. You're going to be worried about some other problem. So don't be spending all your time on that. I've got that under control. Because you won't have any energy for the next problem in your life if you continue to let it drain you like that. God's just saying, hey, look up here. I'm right here. I'm here. I got this. And when God says I got this, there shouldn't be anything else need to be said. Look what verses 3 and 4 say. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. This particular verse is valuable to those who seem to have suffering most of their life, however long they live in this world. There's people in the world that's all it is just suffering after suffering after suffering for different reasons. And there's other people who don't really seem to suffer that much. It's, you know, it's just the way life is sometimes. If you're not a believer and you read these verses, it says you have died and your life is hidden. If you're not a believer and you don't understand the gospel, you're checking your pulse right now. What? I died. Paul is reminding these believers who are being tempted to fade away from their commitment to Christ by faith because they're being challenged by some very real challenges that seem to sound good. They're the easy way out sometimes. And he's saying, look, when you committed to Christ, when you said, I want to be a believer, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, I repent. When you were baptized into Christ, when you received the gift of the Holy Spirit, that was a commitment that you don't go back on that. Because the old self, the sinner person, the one who was existing before that moment, is now dead, doesn't exist anymore. Hello? I think I've mentioned to y'all, it was a movie called Unforgiven. Anybody ever know that movie, old Western movie? Well, who's the star in that movie? What do you say, Clint Eastwood? I'm sitting here trying to think of his name, and I'm saying John Wayne. It's not John Wayne, it's Clint Eastwood. The whole movie was about this guy who was a killer, a hired killer, and he was good at it, and he quit because he married a lady who turned him into a believer, and he repented of that way. And everywhere he went, people recognized him, and he would say, yeah, I'm not that way anymore. I'm changed. I'm different. I don't do those things. Yeah, and Gene Hackman. And the thing about it is he's not that way anymore, meaning I used to be that way, but that man is gone. But if you watch the movie, you know there are certain circumstances that will bring the old man back in life. Right? I just think about that when I read this, because he's saying you died and your life is hidden in Christ. Meaning who you were, and even who you are, is now hidden in Christ, and no one sees anything but Christ when they see you as a believer. Right? And some people, pray for them, pray for us when we get this way, but sometimes we have trouble with that. We seem to have a need for people to know us and recognize us for whoever we are. But if you've died to Christ and you've become a believer and you're in Christ and you're focused on things above, then you could care less about who you are. As long as people see Christ, that's the goal. If people see Jesus in you, that is the goal, y'all. And really, he's saying to these Colossian believers and all the ones around, surrounding towns, he's saying, look, these people who are bringing in this bad teaching, these people who are bringing in other religions and philosophies and so on, they need Jesus just like you do, and they're never going to see Jesus if they don't see him in you. If you don't preach the gospel with your life, if we're in Christ, if we're focused on the things above, we put our minds on that. By the way, it's not something God does for you, it's what you do. You put your mind on Christ. That's what free will is all about. If God was going to force us to do everything, he would have never gave us free will. But you know as well as I do, and I've said it 100 times, forced love is not real love. So therefore, God doesn't force anybody to do anything, because he wants you to choose to love him. He wants you to choose to love people. He wants you to choose to be in Christ. He wants you to choose to die to the old ways of life that offended him and be hidden in Christ. The good news was in verse 4 of chapter 3. He says, when Christ, who is our life, Jesus is my life. In our Bible study this morning, we read some verses where Jesus was telling some people that God, the Father, is his food. Remember, that's the same statement for us. My Savior, our Savior, is my life. It's who I live for. I think he deserves it. Just a point. He says, when Jesus is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Every time Jesus is exalted, the body of Christ is exalted. Every time God is glorified, the kingdom of God is glorified. If you want to be lifted up, then we need to lift up Jesus. That's the only way to be lifted up in a way that honors God. See what I'm saying? See what Paul's saying? Look at verse 5 and 6. Therefore, consider, because of all of that, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Not just dead physically, right? dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. He's saying, because you're in Christ, because of your faith in the gospel message, because you repented, because you've received a gift of the Holy Spirit, because you've been baptized, all of that, then you have to consider your body dead to these sinful ways. I'm not that way anymore, y'all. I'm not that way anymore. Isn't it hard? It's easy to sit in church and say amen, right? But it's like Thursday afternoon, and one of them old ways pops up. The temptation is there. And almost out of habit, we almost give in to the temptation. Just because that's the way we used to be. And we have to remind ourselves, with the help of the Spirit of God, hopefully, tapping us on the shoulder, like, ho, 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 you ain't that way no more, man. We ain't doing that. And you're like, hey, you're right, you're right. I'm not going to do it. I'm out. Go find something else to get involved in. And that happens when you got your mind set on the things above. That happens when you're not focused on the world and everything it has going on. You're focused on the kingdom of God and Jesus. It happens when you spend much time in the study of His Word and in prayer so that the Spirit of God has much to work with in your heart. Isn't it great when you... See, it's not sinful to be tempted, y'all. Has anybody ever told you that? It is not sinful to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. Hello? When we're tempted, it's evidence of God's activity in our life, pulling us away from that, saying, ho, ho, look over here. Don't be looking at that shiny object. Look at me. What else is there to look at other than our Savior? Hello? And here's the reality of these sinful things that we just read through in verse 5. When we choose the sinful thing, when temptation wins and we give in and we sin, in that moment we are saying, I want whatever this sin is over my Lord. In that moment, that's what sin is. We've put something else above God and His Son. That's why he says all of it amounts to idolatry. And that's where Psalm 23 is interesting to me, because he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And a preacher a long time ago, I heard him talk about this, and he says, a lot of people misunderstand what that's about, and what he's really saying is, the Lord God is my God, and I don't want another God. I don't want anything else to provide for me, or to give me the things that I need, or lead me, or guide me, or save me, because God is enough. And if I feel like I need more, I'll go back to Him. So anytime our earthly body wins over, as if it's still alive, and it gets into the sinful ways of the world, then we are in idolatry. Verse 6 says, for it is because of these things, look, listen to this, y'all, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience. How'd you like to be in that crowd? That sounds like Satan's motorcycle gang riding around on their spiritual hogs, sons of disobedience. That's a serious statement, y'all. He's saying, look, if you want to keep your mind on the things of the world, you're going to engage in those things, and you're just going to be part of that crowd, the sons of disobedience. Let me read to you from John chapter 8. Did I got it on here? No, I don't. Let me put it, John chapter 8, verse 31 to 47. I'm just going to read through it. It's a little bit lengthy, but it's important to understand. Verse 31 says, so Jesus is teaching about He is the light of the world, and the truth will set you free, right? So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Sounds like they're confused. Verse 34 says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." That's an amen moment. Verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Jesus is getting all serious right here with them. Sometimes, you ever ask a question you regret asking? Sometimes. That's where these guys are. Verse 38 says, "I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." Pay attention to what he's saying. He's saying, I speak about things that I've seen with my father, and you also do things which you heard from your father. Verse 39 says, they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. If that's true, then act like Abraham." Remember Abraham? God came to Abraham, and he said, "Hey, pack up your family and head out that way, and I'll tell you where you're going." Abraham didn't have no conversation with God. He just packed up his family and went. Do we do that? Verse 40 says, "But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." And then they said to him in verse 41, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, and that's God." They're confused. They're like, "Hey, God is our God. God was Abraham's God. What are you talking about, Jesus?" Jesus said to them, here we're getting to the point, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word." Listen, he's telling these people who believe in God. They believe that God is their God. The Father God is their God. And Jesus is saying, if he was your father, you would believe me, but you don't believe me. In fact, you want to kill me. If he was your father, then you would understand what I'm saying. But because he's not your father, you don't understand at all what I'm saying. Here we are in verse 44. He drives a nail completely into the board. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, sons of disobedience." That makes the hair on my neck stand up, just reading that. That Jesus would say that to another person. And imagine if I might be a person like that, that Jesus would say that to. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." That's what happens when we sin. That's what happens when we are living with and acting like the sons of disobedience. Because Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my command." And if we're going to be in Christ, we're going to claim to be Christians, we're going to claim that the Father is our Father who art in heaven. Wouldn't it be logical that we would obey him? I didn't say easy, I just said logical. Right? Then he goes on, he says, he was talking about the devil. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Again, Be careful what you ask Jesus about, because he's going to tell you. The word of God is going to be straight with you. And I praise the Lord for that. Because there ain't no way to get this straightened out without some serious truth in the Lord and his Holy Spirit, right? Because the old self, the one who is dead, right, back in chapter 3 of Colossians, the one who died to his sinful ways, this old sinner boy was pathetic, and he had to die for God to be glorified in this life, in this particular life. If I'm going to have a Savior who would die for me, then why wouldn't I be willing to die for him? Give up my kingdom. Sons of disobedience. Verse 7. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. That means you were wearing the leather jacket that said sons of disobedience on it, and you were living the life of a sinner man or woman. And proud of it. Until you met Jesus. Look at verse 8. Trying to keep up, y'all. But now, also put them all aside. All those bad things he just listed off. Right? And I know every time we go through a message where all these bad things are lifted off and the sinful things are listed, everybody's kind of like, just kind of got their head down. It's like, hope we get through this, because I don't want to talk about those things, because we don't want to look at it. We don't want to look at the bad things. Well, here's some more, so hang on. Put them all aside. Anger. Wrath. Malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. That's how people know if you're part of the sons of disobedience gang. I got good news coming, so hang on. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, since you're not that way anymore. You died to the old ways. Now you don't lie to each other and pretend like you're in Christ, but you're still living like you're not. Those are evil practices at the end of verse 9. Look at verse 10 then. It's not on the board. Look in your Bible with me, because there's some put-ons going on. This is how we fix this. If we're dead in our sins and we're in Christ living in this new self, here's what it looks like. You've put away the sinful things. Now you're going to put on some things. Put on the new self. The new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You notice you got to put it on, y'all. Remember the prodigal son? When he finally came to himself and realized he was a pitiful offender of his father, and he realized that if he just go and hang out with his father's servant, he might be able to get something better than what he's got. And he came home, and the father rushed out and grabbed him and forgave him. And he brought his clothes and put them back on him. He was like, you put these back on. This is what belongs on you. This is what you should be wearing, because you're my son. That's what in Christ is. We put on Christ. And we walk around in the world in his image. And if you have any awareness of your sinful state, you should immediately hear that and say, I'm not really worthy to do that. Who am I to walk around and put on Christ in his holiness? Who am I to deserve to even think about something like that? But then you think about everything that it took for Jesus to make this possible, his coming into the world in the flesh, which was a sacrifice in itself, walking around, teaching people, being mistreated, being arrested, being beaten to where any normal man would have died early on, and then finally crucified on a cross as an innocent man, begging God for our forgiveness while he's doing it, and then resurrected from the dead. And we understand that that's what Jesus died for, so that we could put it on. So how dare we not? Even though we don't deserve and we're not worthy. You think God doesn't know that we're not worthy? It's because we're not worthy and because we don't deserve and because we can't do it on our own that he sent this Jesus to be our sacrifice, to be our Lord, so that we can be renewed, so that we can be what God created us to be. A renewal in the rest of verses 10 through 14, in which there is no distinction between Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Today's world, especially in my life anyway, that I know about, if the world would just understand that, all this racism mess would come to a stop. If we'd all just get in Christ, we'd all realize we're all the same. No one's better, no one's less. We might be different, but we're not any better or less. We're all the same. Jesus died for every person. I don't care where they're from. I don't care what language they talk. I don't care what color their skin is. I don't care what gender they are. I don't care how confused they might be. Jesus died for that person. And if we're going to be the church, we need to be prepared to worship with everybody, serve with everybody, praise the Lord with everybody, pray with everybody, repent with everybody, glorify God with everybody who are believers. All right? Verse 12 says, check it out. So, as those who have been chosen of God, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Who's chosen of God? John 3:16. For whosoever will believe. That's who's chosen. God chooses everybody. Not everybody chooses God. So, for those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that means whoever chooses God are the ones he's chosen, put on the heart of compassion. There's a put on. Put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I'm coming to the end, y'all. I'm getting there. Just be a little patient. I'll get there. If we're in Christ and we've put on Christ, then we've also put on these other things because these are the fruits of the Spirit of God in our life. Remember, these aren't something the Spirit, that God has us to check off boxes. Okay, I got this compassion thing down. I'm going to check that off. Let me work on kindness now. That's not how it works, y'all. It's evidence of the Spirit of God in your life. It happens. You've put it on. It's part of the putting on. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against one another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then he says, beyond all these things, put on love. If God is love and we're putting on Christ, then how is it possible to not do that if you're in Christ? Which is the perfect bond of unity. Why is it so challenging for us? Why is it so hard? If it's something that we could do on our own, we would never have needed Jesus, right? You see, God is laying these things out with Paul's letter. He's laying these things out to us to learn, for the Colossians to learn, for us to learn, for the whole world to learn that this is what it looks like to be in Christ. Understanding this means that you understand that these aren't things that you can do. But if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit of God because of the Word of God and because of your free will decision to put your faith in all of that. And therefore, all of that, this becomes possible. Isn't that amazing? So yes, we can do these things. Yes, these things can be a part of who we are. In fact, if you're going to be in Christ, it is who you are. And if it's not who you are, then we need to ask the Lord to help us get there. All right, we're going to close with these three things. Verse 15. These are some instructions, some encouragement, some goals, some places to strive for on the way out the door for the rest of the week. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of Christ goes all the way back to the the second verse. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. We only really become aware of the peace of Christ and setting our minds up on the things above when the world is falling apart around us. And maybe I'm in a small crowd, but there are times in life where you just don't want to be here anymore. You're just ready for Jesus to come back. I don't mean that in a scary way. I'm just saying there's times when I'd rather be with the Lord than to be dealing with the things of this world. And the only thing that gives me strength is knowing that one day all this suffering and pain will be over for me and for you. Whenever the Lord decides that day is. So I have peace that this ain't going to be a permanent way of living with all the things that the world has to offer and all the temptations and all the stress and all the anxieties and all the problems. So let the peace of Christ rule. That means the fact that I'm saved and I get to be with the Lord for eternity rules over everything else in existence. With God's help, I live my life the rest that way. Verse 16, then let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Guess what you have to do for that to happen? Hello? You have to read your Bible. You have to not just read it, you have to study it. Well, I've already read it. No. You can't read it enough. You can't study it enough. You study it until you've marked it up so much you have to get a new one because you can't read it anymore. And then mark that next one up so much until you have to get a new one because you can't read it anymore. And by the way, you should be praying over everything you're reading and studying. That the Spirit of God would take that truth and change your life and change someone else's life. The Word of Christ richly dwells within you. It means because the peace of Christ rules, because Jesus is my Lord and Savior, then the Word of God is the final authority in everything that I got going on. Look what it says. The word of Christ richly dwells within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There was one time, I remember, wasn't at this church. There was one time I remember there was a lady. She wasn't an old lady, but she wasn't a young lady. I firmly believe she was reluctantly singing in church. She didn't want to sing. She felt like she had to sing. And she was just like singing. Wasn't real loud, but I could tell she was not enjoying the singing. I'm like, Lord, help that woman understand what's going on here. It says admonishing one another. That means you can't be the church by yourself, y'all. That means you can't just go about your life and read your Bible and sing songs in the car stereo and call that church. You got to be in fellowship with other believers because we all have the same Spirit living in us. We all have the same Savior, and we're all working for the same goal. You cannot be the church without being part of the church. And then finally, here it is. Take this home, write it on your fridge, write it on your forehead, whatever you got to do. Verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, I just read 17 verses of chapter 3. And there's a few more verses we'll go over next time. But this one verse, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you were to just focus on that one verse and ask the Lord to help you master that one verse, everything else we talked about from verse 1 all the way to 17 will fall into place. Make sense? And it's hard for me because I'm here. This is what I do. As a preacher, I don't have a job that I gotta be consumed with. I don't have any. This is what I do. This is my job. This is my calling. When I was a truck driver, it was easy to go to church on Sunday and Wednesday, and then go to men's Bible study on Thursday night, and after that, it was a whole different life for a while. It's easy to clock in and clock out, is what I'm saying. This Bible says whatever you do, if you're in Christ, it needs to be done for the Lord. Notice it said with thanksgiving. I just messed all y'all's game up. You're welcome, man, I got to do this for the Lord. No, I get to do this for God. I get to live this life for Jesus. I get to tell somebody about the Lord. I get to praise God in the worst times of my life. I get to thank the Lord. I get to teach you guys. I get to share the word with you guys. I get to look at you going, what's going on, preacher? I get to see it. Praise the Lord. I love it. It's not always easy to honor God with all your life, is it? But if we're in Christ, we have everything we need to do it. All right, invitation. If you're not in Christ, if you're not saved, if you've never accepted Jesus, Lord and Savior, if you've never said to God, I'm sorry for living a life that offends you, that's repentance, and you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that's what baptism is, a symbol of the dead person dying. We bury that person into a watery grave, and they come back into this new life that we just talked about. That's the gospel. If that's not you, you need to make a change. You need to do something. You need to decide. God's not going to make you do it. Then you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you begin to live this life. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together, and we're going to sing together.